speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
When we look at the Bible, it is most important for us to understand that some of the words that we find are stated in a very literal manner. In fact, most of the words that we read in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, they are stated, and the way in which we have them, we are to accept them from a literal standpoint. Yet at the same time, from time to time, we find is that God uses terminology, words in a figurative manner. And in regard to this matter, what God is wanting us to understand is that He takes a word and He uses it in a comparative manner, as well as sometimes to help us to draw a picture, if you would, in our minds as to what it is that He's trying to get us to understand. Take into consideration the word darkness, or the word dark, as it is given in the Scripture. Sometimes that word literally means that it's dark outside, but also sometimes God uses that term in reference to sin, to help us understand that an individual who is living in sin, they're living in darkness. They're not able to see God, and they're not in a relationship with God. Another term, though, oftentimes that is employed with darkness is that of light. Sometimes the word light is given in a literal sense, meaning as it is light outside. Other times, though, it is to depict those individuals who have come out of darkness, come out of sin, and into the light. The marvelous light oftentimes is given in Scripture to depict how that one gains a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is the marvelous light. And that certainly is what our life is all about. How that, whenever we are in this world and we become accountable before God, we are in darkness. The sin separates us from God. And God calls us out of this darkness into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ our Lord to have as well as to maintain a relationship with Him so that whenever Christ returns, heaven will be our eternal reward. When we think about coming out of darkness and into the light, there are a number of Old as well as New Testament Scriptures that we could go to help illustrate what it is that my point is tonight of coming out of darkness and into light. But I believe that there is one individual, especially, that helps us to understand from a progressive standpoint what it is that God is looking for. Tonight I want us to spend some time in the context of the book of John to look at an individual that is identified in Scripture as Nicodemus. When we find the story of Nicodemus, we find is that his life is unfolded before our eyes in and through the book of John. John chapter 3, which Russ read for our reading just a few moments ago. This is where we come to an introduction of Nicodemus. And then again in John chapter 7, verse 45 through verse 52, we find a little bit more about Nicodemus. And then finally in John chapter 19, verses 38 through verse 42, we find a conclusion in regard to what we find, what God shares with us about this man and his faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. John provides awesome information, details, in fact, about people's lives, in so much more so, in many different ways, than what we find in the other gospel accounts. For instance, it's in John chapter 1 and verse 1. We understand that Jesus is pre-existent in heaven with God as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We learn concerning Christ is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God. John shares this information that we know from the other writers' accounts that Jesus is eternal, but John lays it out in a very clear fashion for us to understand for our consideration. It's in John chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 13. We understand some details about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some gives us some insight in regard to the type of person she was and works that she was involved in. And then when we think about the man that's under consideration tonight, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 23, we're given insight into this man's life. God's message of this man, I believe, is significant for mankind. Again, as we look at this man, I want us to see where he was in his understanding of Christ, where it was that he had grown by John chapter 7, and then finally, the type of individual that he is in John chapter 19. All of these things, according to what we find in Scripture, are most important because God, in his inspired message, conveys them for us. And therefore, there's much that we can learn about Nicodemus that is applicable to our lives. We see positive progress in this man's belief. What do we find in the context then? As we go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 23, I believe that we are introduced to the fact that Nicodemus has heard Jesus speak God's word. In regard to the matter, the Bible says that this man who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. The idea that he is a Pharisee helps us to understand the background and the people that he was around, the type of influence that this man had in his life. The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah as a whole. And what we understand in regard to the things that God shares with us in the Scripture about the Pharisees and their relationship with Jesus is that they despised him, they ridiculed him, and they were constantly coming after Jesus, trying to trick him and to trip him up. Maybe they didn't like the way that Jesus looked. Certainly they did not like the things that Jesus was teaching concerning God's will, because Jesus did not fit the criteria that they were looking for in the Messiah. And the things that Jesus presented oftentimes stepped on their toes, and they didn't like that. And Nicodemus is one of these individuals who is a Pharisee, but we find that he is much different, at least to some degree, than what the rest of these individuals were. The Scripture makes it very clear that he came to Jesus by night. And as I read and study from John's account in John chapter 3, I'm led to just think that, well, maybe he got off work and maybe this was an opportunity of convenience for him to go and to meet with Jesus. However, all three of the times in which this is mentioned, we understand that it is very explicitly taught that he came to Jesus by night. And therefore, I am left to conclude, as I have read and studied this, is that he is coming to him in a secretive manner. He's coming to him by night so that it's not obvious that he's going and looking for Jesus. And what do we learn from the context as he is in the presence of Jesus? Again, the Pharisees as a whole, they did not like Jesus. They would have come at him in a very confrontational manner, but that's not what we find here. We find in the context that as he stands in the presence of Jesus, he actually compliments him. "For we know that truly you are a man come from God, for no man can do these things except God be with him." Did he understand everything that he needed to understand about Jesus at this moment? Most certainly not. In fact, in this context, Jesus, I believe, blows his mind to some degree, because the popular thought was amongst the Pharisees and most Jews is that whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to establish a physical earthly kingdom. And now Jesus says that in order for a man to enter into the kingdom of God, he must be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, in the way in which he's looking at this, not through spiritual eyes, but from a physical standpoint, the kingdom is physical as he sees it. And therefore, for me to enter into the kingdom, then does that mean that I or anyone else is going to have to enter into the mother's womb again? And he actually asked Jesus this, "Is it possible for a man to enter into the mother's womb again?" And Jesus, that's when he says, "A man must be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit." We properly, I believe, deduce from this is that water baptism is essential for salvation. John tells us this in regard to the message that Jesus lays before Nicodemus. And one must not only be born of the water, but one must also be born of the Spirit. He must be focused upon things that are spiritual. Nicodemus was not at this point. And now he needed to transition from a physical way of looking at life into a spiritual way of considering life. And as Christians today, an application would by this would be is that we live a life that is spiritually focused, and that we live a life that is centered in and around the Word of God, of whom the Holy Spirit is responsible for the conveyance of that message. And therefore, our life is lived in a Spirit-centered life as we read and study the Scripture and apply these teachings to our everyday walk of life. In regard to the matter, Jesus also identifies in regard to what it is that He knows to be true about the Pharisees and even Nicodemus at this time, is that they had the law, they understood the law and how that the law was pointing to the coming of the Messiah, but yet at the same time He says, you did not receive our writings. Nicodemus himself is a part of this, had all of these things laid out, but still at the same time, he had not received the things, he had not contemplated them properly, and he had not applied them rightfully in a way that would have identified clearly before him at this given time that he was standing before the Messiah, the great I Am. And then, by the time we come to John chapter 7, open your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 45 through verse 52, and I'm going to set the context. The context is going back to John chapter 7 and verse 1, where the brothers of Jesus, whom the Scripture says they themselves did not believe Jesus, in regard to this matter, they wanted Jesus to come to Judea for the Feast of Tabernacle that was upon them. And Jesus identified to His brethren that His time had not yet come, and therefore He refused to go to Judea in the same way of which they were beckoning Him to come with them. They wanted Him to come, and they challenged Him, saying that if you really and truly are the Messiah, then no man would want to do these things in secret. Therefore, make yourself known unto your brethren. While His brothers had gone to Judea, then Jesus later came down, the Scripture says, secretively. In regard to the context, what's going on here? Jesus was observing the crowd, the multitude, as He is before. And yet, whenever He's given an opportunity, He comes out and He teaches the will of God before the Jews, so much so as the people are seeking after Him. Some thought that He was good. Others said, no, that He is evil because He deceives people. And as Jesus proclaimed the Word of God from the temple, as He taught them, the Bible says that many marveled, saying, how does this man know the letter, having never studied it? You see, Jesus was working on His time, and He was working in conveying the message before the people of that day, wanting so much to be able to prick the hearts of the Jews who had, if you would, first chance when it came to Christ. But He was not able to do that. And ultimately, that's why He died on the cross. Certainly, also is fitting to point out, is that this was a part of God's will, a part of God's plan. And the Jews played right into this in regard to the way in which God had laid things out. We realize in regard to the context is that these individuals were out to kill Jesus. And He understood that. And He even exclaims this before the Jews in this context. And then He lays out a very logical thing. You see, He has healed an individual on the Sabbath, and they're giving Him down the road for that. And Jesus comes out and He says, listen, under the law of Moses, with Moses, He gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses himself, but rather it was taught by the fathers and therefore given by God. And He says that if one is circumcised on the Sabbath, you didn't come against them. But now you come against Me because I make someone completely well on the Sabbath. What was the result of that? I want to draw your attention to around verse 25 of chapter 7. The people said to themselves concerning Christ, in the context, do the Pharisees know something that we don't know? Because they're letting Him speak and they're not coming after Him. Later on in the context, down in verse 32 and following, we understand that now the Pharisees, if you would, put a hit out on Christ because they order the officers to go and to seize Him and to arrest Him. And still, at the same time, they're not able to do that. Why? Because Jesus is gathering a following. The Scripture says in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. The prophets that Moses had prophesied of. And then later, we understand others said, this is the Christ. The Christ here in the Greek language is Christos. Literally means the anointed one, the equivalent of the Messiah. And still, we understand some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? I'm reminded of when Nathanael is brought to Christ. Can anything good come out of Galilee? That was their mindset. That's the way that they were thinking. And the context goes on to reveal is that now the Pharisees press the officers of whom they had sent. Why hasn't anyone delivered him unto us? And how did the officers explain why they hadn't brought Jesus to them? Note what it said here. It says, no one ever spoke like this man. They were astonished. They were amazed by the way in which Jesus taught. And this troubled the Pharisees so much so that they answered and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? They didn't know what to think about Jesus. They've tried time and time again to get him. And still to this time, they've not been able to. Here's where Nicodemus comes in. Note with me here in verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he has done? What did he do here? He stood up for Jesus. He is taking a huge risk in confronting his own fellow rulers, those of the Pharisees. And in his standing for Jesus, I believe that we find growth in this man's faith. He was inquisitive in John chapter 3. Now he's standing with conviction because I believe that we find this man's faith in Christ growing even more and more. And then I want to point our attention to what we find in John chapter 19, verses 38 and following. In the context, we understand, according to John's account, and when you parallel this with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find is that Jesus has now died on the cross. He has given up the ghost. It is finished, as the Scripture says. And then we understand from the context of what is given in John chapter 19, Joseph of Arimathea goes into Pilate and he inquires that he might be able to retrieve the body of Christ. Why? Because the day of preparation is upon them and the bodies had to be properly taken care of, taken down from the cross and they had to be, if you would, for lack of a better way to put it, disposed of, put into a tomb and such, or buried. In regard to the matter, Joseph, who was also a believer, a disciple of Jesus, but also note what is said, and this is not oftentimes brought out about Joseph of Arimathea, it says he was a disciple of Jesus in secret. I've heard people give Nicodemus down the road because he came to Jesus by night, but not too many people say that Joseph, they can give him down the road. He was also in secret. Why did he follow Jesus in secret? Because of his fear for the Jews. And I believe that that's also why we find what we read and have studied tonight about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In fear of the Jews, in fear of the Pharisees with Nicodemus, his fellow men. In the context, Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb that belonged to him. He was a very wealthy man. And we understand concerning this individual himself is that he was a very generous individual, especially whenever it came to our Lord and Savior, in the fact that Christ is buried in his tomb. He didn't do this alone. He had help. Who is this man who helped him? Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe. The myrrh and aloe is a pleasant smelling gum, the first, and the second is a fragrant kind of wood. And this was normal for them to prepare a body for burial such as this. And then they took Christ's body and they wrapped him in linen, and the scripture says, and they placed him in the tomb. What do we learn about Nicodemus at this point? He is no doubt a believer in Christ, so much so that he steps forward. He steps forward to help receive the body of our Lord and Savior with Joseph of Arimathea, and he helps to prepare the body. He comes forthright with his beliefs and his conviction in the Christ at this offering and his participation in the burial of Jesus. He wanted to make sure that Christ received a proper burial after he's died on the cross. My friends, there's no doubt about it. Nicodemus held Jesus in high regard by the close of Jesus' life. He became a believer. And the things that John has written and the miracles that Christ performed as they are given in the book of John, all of these things are to help you and me believe, to come out of darkness and into the light, to be children of God and to walk in the light faithfully each and every day of our lives. And yet tonight I ask you, can you identify with Nicodemus in your life? As a Christian who has been a Christian for many years, as we look back over the course of our life, in the very onset when we heard about Christ and when we began to believe and to study, our faith was in a very elementary state. We believed, but at the same time we had a lot of questions. We believe, but yet at the same time, there probably was some doubts. And then the longer that we have studied, the more that we have been around Christianity and God's people, the more that we have learned in our lessons and such, and the more that we have internalized and grown in our faith, we've been able to move forward with a deeper, more rooted belief in Christ as a Son of God, in the Father, as our eternal Heavenly Father, and in the Spirit of God, in the Godhead as a whole. In regard to this matter, can you relate with Nicodemus? Do you see your faith growing or declining? I believe that what we find with Nicodemus, what God shares with us, and elsewhere in Scripture, God does not want our faith to be status quo. God does not want our faith to go backward. Rather, He wants us to move forward, to grow, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then also the question would stand then, are you engaging in things to help you grow in your faith? Are you studying the Bible as what you ought to be studying the Bible? Are you attending all of the services that you need to be attending, that all of us need to attend in order for us to be able to be fed properly from the Word of God? Are you engaging every single day of your life in striving to change your life and to live for God, to the glory and honor of God? These things and more are important for your faith, for my faith, to be able to abound more and more, that God will be glorified. If you're here tonight and you say to yourself, you know, I've come to understand that I'm actually more in darkness than I am in light. And I understand that in that darkness is that I'm separated from God and I don't want to be there. I want to be in the light. I want to be in a relationship with God. And I'm ready to leave the darkness, and I want to come into the light as Nicodemus did in his life and in his faith. If you're in that state tonight, we want to encourage you, as we sing the song of encouragement here in a minute, to step out of the aisle. If you need to be baptized, to be baptized. If you need to be restored, to be restored. And we will promise you the same as we always promise those who come forth, is that we will love you, we will encourage you, we will receive you, and we will strive to be an example to you as we expect you to be an example to us as a child in the light. If you're here tonight, please come now.